This gentleman, Gallio, is commonly called Careless Gallio, because scriptures say that as far as the tremendous events that were happening in Corinth through the ministry of the Apostle Paul were concerned, he really, frankly, wasn't interested. That's all we know of Gallio from scripture. That is the only time that he appears in scripture. But we do know some more things about Gallio from secular history. And they give us a different insight into this man. There is no question about it that Gallio was the deputy of Achaia in the year 52 AD. Inscriptions have been found carved in living rock to show that Luke is absolutely accurate in this point. There's equally no doubt about it that he was a very well-known gentleman and that much was written about him in secular history. And you know what comes through in secular history? He is known as Sweet Gallio. Now, I think of all the adjectives used to describe a man, sweet is about the worst. But I think perhaps the idea is this, that he was a real nice guy. He just was a real nice fella. Didn't want to upset anybody and didn't want to do the wrong thing and just wanted to do his job and be what he really honestly felt he ought to be. Now, this is a slightly different angle on him. Now, when Gallio was sitting on his judgment seat, known as the Bema in Corinth, and those of you who've been to Corinth will have seen this bema, this great big solid block of stones built one upon the other, the actual place where Gallio sat, the actual place before which Paul stood, the actual place where Sosthenes was beaten. Those of you who've been there can visualize the picture. As you see, Gallio sitting there in all the Roman pomp, and all these Jews who have been having difficulties with Paul at this particular time, which is perfectly understandable, because he is teaching something that is quite contrary to all that they have believed up to this time, they stirred up trouble, and they bring him before this man Gallio. And Gallio, this sweet, gentle man, says, I will have absolutely nothing to do with this case. It is nothing to do with me. And we must, in all fairness to Gallio, say this. He was perfectly within his rights, so to say. I'm not quite sure how the legal matters work here, but I think I'm right in saying that the Supreme Court has the right in the United States of America to decide not to take a certain case. They feel that it is not incumbent upon them to decide on certain things, and they're perfectly within the right so to do. As far as Gallio is concerned, let's be fair to him, this sweet, gentle man, he was perfectly within his rights not to get involved in what he thought was right outside his area of jurisdiction. But it's very interesting to notice that whilst we can accept the fact that he was well within his rights to refuse to take the case of Paul brought before him by the Jewish people who are upset with him, it's also very interesting to notice that there were some other things that were underlying the whole problem that he felt were nothing to do with him either. For instance, in verse 13, the charge against him was this: this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, whilst it is perfectly true that Gallio was well within his rights to say, well, we'll have nothing to do with this case, can we really honestly say that Gallio was well within his rights to decide as a human being to be totally careless about worshiping God? Because, you see, that was actually what he said. He said, I'm not going to try this case, the reason being, not only because it was outside the area of his jurisdiction, but also because, quite frankly, he was not remotely interested in worshiping God. I think one thing we've got to face up to in our world today is simply this, that there are some very, very nice people around. Some real sweet people. They really are regular guys. They're just great people to be around. But when you try to get them to sit down and seriously consider the whole matter of worshiping God, they say, oh, now that's not my responsibility. I don't have to think about that. That is totally outside the realm of my personal existence. Now listen, whenever you come across a real sweet person, a real gentle person, a real regular person who feels that the whole business of worshiping God is outside the realm of their existence, you really need to pray for that person. Because you see, it is possible to be a very nice person who has no time for God. And ultimately, a very nice person who has no time for God is a very nice person who is lost and condemned by God. We must always remember that there are two standards of measurement that relate to every human being. There is the standard of measurement which society measures him by, and there's the standard of measurement that God measures him by. And it is possible for a person to come through with flying colors as far as social standards of measurement are concerned. And people will say, sometimes with total unanimity, a real nice guy. Thumbs up for him. And God uses his yardstick and gives him a thumbs down. And says, that guy is totally lacking. That guy is completely unsatisfactory. He has no time for God. There is no way in the divine economy that a person can be godless and a nice guy. That is part of the lesson of Gallio. But it's very interesting then to notice what happened. Verse 13, after the charge was given, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Paul was now about to open his mouth. Surprise, surprise. Here he is before the Bema, and he says, okay, Lord, here we are, Bema and all. Here we are at the judgment seat, and there's old Gallio. Now, I didn't ask to come here. These people have made it so that I had no option. They dragged me in front of him. Evidently, this is another lovely opportunity to share with somebody what I know of yourself. And he just gets his mouth open, and Gallio says, take him away. I will not listen to what he has to say. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but not only are there some delightful people, some gentle people, some sweet people, some real nice people who have no time for God, but there are also some real nice people who, in no circumstances, will ever let you talk to them about the Lord Jesus. There are many people around about this area, just like that. Now, you see, the thing we've got to understand is this, that these people, they really are nice people. They really are wonderful people. They're just like sweet Gallio. They want to be, according to social standards, regular guys, regular girls. But when it comes to a presentation to them of the fact that Jesus Christ might be the difference in their lives, they just don't want to hear. And the simple fact of the matter that we must confront these people with and be constantly alert to in our own lives is this, that a person who refuses to hear the message of Jesus Christ may be nice, but he's lost. That's the second lesson that we learn from the story of sweet gentleman Gallio. Now, let's go on a little bit further. For he then goes on to explain why he's going to get rid of this whole situation, why he doesn't care about it, why he's not interested, why he doesn't want to listen to it. Verse 14. He says, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, reason would that I should bear with you. Okay, he says, and we must understand the situation in which they're living. The Romans were in charge of this Greek colony, Achaia, but there were living in the area at that time the Hebrews, the Jews. So you've got your Romans, and you've got your Greeks, and you've got your Jews. And it is not surprising to know that they were not terribly impressed with each other. The Greeks had one approach, the Romans had another approach, the Hebrews had another approach, and all the time they were knocking each other. So if it appears that this Roman, Gallio, sitting on his judgment seat in Corinth, the Greek place, if it appears that he's been rather rough on these Jews, we must understand why he's doing it. It is simply because the Jews were giving the Romans a hard time because they hated the Romans, and the Romans were not particularly enthusiastic about the Jews, and the Greeks didn't like either of them. It must have been a lovely place to have had a ministry. And there was Paul in the middle of Corinth. And he says to these Jewish people, now listen, you fellas, listen to me. The simple fact that you've got to understand is this. If this guy had done something wicked, if he'd done something really wrong, it would be perfectly reasonable for me to take this case. But if it be a question, and listen to this very careful, if it be a question of words and names and your law, you look after it. For I will not be a judge in these matters. Now get out of my hair. And he drives them from the judgment seat. And therein lies sweet Gallio's mistake. You see, the thing we've really got to understand is this. You can be gentle and sweet and a regular guy and wrong. This man Gallio, sweet as he was wrong on 3 points. First of all, when Paul the Apostle was brought before him, the preacher of Jesus Christ, he assumed it was a matter of words. When Paul the Apostle, the preacher of the risen Lord Jesus, was brought before him, he thought it was a matter of names. And when the Jews brought this person with whom they're in disagreement, when they brought this person before them, he thought it was a matter of their law. Now, if it was a matter of words, if it was a matter of names, if it was a matter of Jewish law, he was right. But you see, it wasn't. For the Apostle Paul was not quibbling about words and not arguing about names and not bucking a legalistic system. The Apostle Paul was preaching Christ. Now, we must always understand this, that it is perfectly possible not only to be a nice person who's no time for the worship of God and a nice person who doesn't want to hear a witness of a Christian, but it is also possible to be a real nice person who's totally wrong because you just don't understand the message of Christ. There are many people who don't really want to get involved with Jesus Christ and his church because, quite frankly, they think it's just a matter of words. It's just a lot of talk. It's just a lot of ideas, and these ideas are no better than anybody else's ideas. And they can't for the life of them understand why anybody should get so excited about words. Now, I can sympathize with those people, can't you? I can sympathize with anybody who says, listen, quite frankly, I don't want to go and sit in rows listening to words coming out of a fellow's mouth. And I don't want to get involved with a group of people who won't have any time with another group of people because of a difference of words. And I have more important things to do than just argue about semantics and words. Words, I'm sick of words. I can understand people having no time for Jesus Christ if they think it's just words. But you see, the big mistake that Gallio made, this real nice guy, and the big mistake that many other very nice people are making is this. It isn't a matter of words. It's a matter of whether Jesus Christ is the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him is not anything made that is made. In him is life. And you know what Paul has been preaching in Corinth? The Word. He hasn't been arguing about words. He's been preaching the eternal, living Word. And gentle guy, Gallio, has missed the message. You see, it was right in his area of jurisdiction. It was right in his area of responsibility, because what he really had to do was not so much try the case of the Jews versus Paul, but what he had to do was try and evaluate the validity or the error of the message of Jesus Christ being the eternal Word. Oh, if only we could get across to people. That Christianity is not a matter of words. That Christianity is a matter of an intellectual decision as to whether Jesus Christ was just a man or whether he was the eternal Word. And then when we have come to that intellectual conviction that he was perhaps not a man but was the eternal Word, then whether we're going to come to the point of worshipping the eternal God. For if Jesus Christ is the Word, who in the beginning already was, and if Jesus Christ is the Word through whom all things were made and for whom all things were made, and if Jesus Christ is the Word who is the source of all life, how can any human being say, I'm alive but I'll have nothing to do with life? I'm God's creation but I'll have nothing to do with God? I'm a creature of time but I reject the concept of eternity? I will do it my own way. You can't say that. And here's gentle Gallio. Dead wrong. He thought it was all words, and it wasn't. It was a matter of whether Jesus Christ is the eternal Word or not. The term Word that is given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a beautiful term. It is a term that describes his being. God is invisible. He's a spirit. And there is no way that man, bound by time, bound by his finite nature, bound to earth, can ever know what God is like in language that he can understand. How can he understand with his finite being the infinite? How can he understand with his tangible being the intangible? How can he understand with his limited mind the illimitable? How can he, under any circumstances, as mere man, grapple with sheer God? unless God takes the initiative and reveals his invisible being in visible form. How can man ever grasp anything of what God is like unless God says, look, I'm going to take my eternal being and I'm going to encompass it in a natural body and I'm going to send the eternal word, the reason behind all things, in tangible, visible form down to earth, and Jesus Christ is his name. And then Jesus Christ is going to go around for 33 years and claim to be the eternal word. Do you know where that puts man? That puts man in the position of having to decide not whether people are quibbling about words, but whether Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the invisible God or he isn't. Personally, I'm not at all interested in arguing with people about words. I'm tremendously concerned that they make a decision about the eternal word. May I ask you something? Would you say that you're a real nice guy? You say, yeah. Don't brag about it, but yeah. You got my number. Good. I thought I had. Would you say that it's just possible that you're a real nice guy who's no time for God? You're not even sure how you got yourself here tonight. Well, it won't be long till you're out. But before you go, let me ask you, real nice guy, would it be true to say that you really get a bit alarmed about some of these hot-lipped Christians? When they're given half a chance, start to open their mouths, and boy, do they give it to you, your wife. Oh, you say, yeah, that's right. I'm a real nice guy. This God bit bugs me, and my wife lays it on thick. Let me ask you something. Have you ever really, seriously considered the possibility that you might be a real nice guy who's no time for God, gets a bit bugged by witnessing Christians, and you may be wrong? For whilst you're simply dismissing it as all a matter of words, the real crux of the matter is this. If he's right about Jesus Christ, you're wrong. And if Jesus Christ is God, you're in left field if he's not your God. It's not a matter of words, it's the word. But then he says this. If it's a matter of words and names, oh, he said, everybody's doing something in somebody's name around here. That was the idea of authority. Oh, if you're not in this name, you're on that name. And I'm tired of all you folks. You come here, do you think I have nothing better to do? Says old Gallio, sitting on his beamer. He said, do you think I have nothing better to do than sit here and hear you guys quibbling about words and arguing about names? He said, lay off, will you? I've got more important things to do. I'm helping run an empire. Now, I could go along with that. I can fully agree. I think Caesar would have been on his back if he'd just been fooling around arguing about words and getting himself all involved in nitpicking about names. But you see, there's something else to it. Earlier in the Acts of the Apostles, there's a very interesting thing that we read. Let me read it to you. Peter speaking says this, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Listen, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Now, if he was simply arguing about different names and different authorities and different heroes and different pop culture figures, I think he was right. But you see, he wasn't right, he was wrong. Because Jesus Christ isn't just another name. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ is the name whereby we must be saved, and there is no other. Now, if it's a matter of arguing about words, I wouldn't argue. But if it's a matter of deciding if Jesus is the eternal word, I'll lay it on thick. If it's a matter of arguing about names, I won't argue. But if it's a matter of Jesus Christ being the only name whereby a person might be saved, I've got to stick to my guns, and Gallio is wrong. Gentle, sweet Gallio. There's no time for the eternal word. There's no time for the only name whereby he may be saved. What is he? He's a gentle guy without God. He's a nice guy without truth. He's a sweet fella who's lost. But I want you to notice another thing. In verse 15, he says, if it be a question of words and names and your law, see to it. But you see, it isn't a question of their law. Because if you read back a little bit in the Acts of the Apostles, you read this in verse 31 of the previous chapter. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. What's that saying? It is saying that Jesus Christ is not only the eternal Word, but in addition to that, he is the only name whereby we must be saved. But in addition to that, he is demonstrated by his resurrection to be the one whom God has ordained to be the judge of all men. Now, if it's just a matter of nitpicking about Hebrew law, I think Gallio's right. Why should he, a Roman, trying to drool in Greece, be worried about Hebrew law? Go away! I don't want to get into all of that. You've got so many rules and regulations, you don't even understand them yourself. Go away, get out of my hair. But if Paul the Apostle is standing there as a representative of Jesus Christ, whom he says is the eternal Word, whom he says is the only name whereby men may save, whom he says is to be the judge of all men, Gallio is a nice guy, but dead wrong. Because you can't get rid of the eternal Word. And you can't ignore the only name whereby you can be saved. And you cannot bypass the judge of all men. Do you know what's so sad in our world today? That there are so many lovely people. They're just great. But they've no time for God. They don't want you to tell them. And the reason is this. They've just made some bad mistakes about Christianity. Christianity isn't words and names and legalism. Christianity is Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the living Lord, the beginning of all things, the one who died and rose again for your sakes, and who one day will be your judge. So you see, what the Christian message simply demands is this, that everybody face up to the fact that they have to decide whether Jesus Christ is the Lord, and if so, is he their Lord? They have got to face up to the fact as to whether Jesus Christ is the Savior and whether he'll be their Savior. And they've got to face up to the fact of whether Jesus Christ is their judge and whether they're ready to meet him. But Gallio cared for none of these things. Do you know what he says? He said, I refuse to judge in such matters. I wonder if he knows what's going to happen to him, gentle Gallio. Turn on just for a moment, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now remember, this is in Corinth. Corinthians is simply the title of the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. And he uses here a very important statement. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8. Verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. Listen. For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you, as soon as he mentions that word in a letter written to Corinth, do you know where everybody's eyes turn to? Everybody's eyes from that little group of believers where they meet swings across the marketplace to the beamer. The judgment seat. It's there. It's a graphic illustration of what he's talking about. And what he's saying to them is this. Do you remember when I stood before the judgment seat of Gallio and he wouldn't have anything to do with me? Listen, folks. Every human being must stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the life that he's lived. Do you know what is going to happen to Gallio? Sweet, gentle Gallio. Sweet, gentle Gallio, who refused to be a judge in matters of Jesus Christ, will get down off his judgment seat and stand before Christ's judgment seat. And a sweet, gentle Gallio stands at the judgment seat of Christ, or stands at the great white throne. Different Christians interpret this in different ways, but stands at the judgment anyway. As he stands there, do you know what God's going to ask him through Jesus Christ? Hey, what did you do about the eternal Word?
What did you do about the only name whereby men may be saved? What did you do about me, your judge? And you know what will happen to gentle Gallio? If he has not repented, if he has not come to faith, if he has not come to commitment, gentle and sweet as he is, refusing to judge Jesus Christ, he himself will be judged by Christ. The moral of the story is this: don't bank on being a nice guy to get you to heaven. You won't make it. If you're a nice guy who rejects Christ, if you're a lovely girl who refuses the only name whereby you may be saved, if you're just a sweet person who is ignoring the fact that God will be your judge and there's only salvation in Christ, let me say gently to you, because you're a gentle person, you're wrong. Do you know how to be right? To admit that nice as you are, you're not nice enough. And sweet as you are, you've still got your sour bits. And lovely as you are, there are unlovely parts to you. And God knows the not very nice, the sour, and the unlovely, and hates it. Condemns you for it. Sent his son to die that your sins might be forgiven. Raised him up from the dead in order that he might come and live within you and give you the power to be lovely by his standard of loveliness, sweet by his standard of sweetness, with nothing less than the fruit of the Spirit of God in evidence in your life. And to refuse him is simply to say, I have no time for God, I have no time for the eternal word, I have no time for the name whereby I might be saved, and I have no time for my judge. But to come to repentance and faith and commitment in him simply means that you'll stand before him, thrilled to see him as your Savior and your Lord. There'll be no nice guys in heaven. Do you know that? No nice guys in heaven. Only forgiven sinners. Let's pray. We're grateful, dear Lord, that as we turn through the pages of Scripture, we see such a kaleidoscope of people presented to us. And here we respect this gentle man, this man who was sweet and concerned, unwilling to intrude into areas that he thought were none of his business, who just didn't care to get involved. It wasn't that he did anything very bad. Certainly didn't beat his wife. Wasn't running around with anybody else. Wasn't getting boozed up every night, gambling every dollar he earned. Certainly wasn't robbing the bank. Certainly hadn't done anything as far as the Internal Revenue Service was concerned. He was just a real sweet, gentle, regular guy. But he'd no time for Jesus. And dear Lord, we're just so convinced that so many people are like that with whom we meet. They really feel they're good enough. They've no sense of need. They feel they're going to make it on their own. They don't need God. They don't need a Savior. They don't need to be forgiven. They don't need it, and they don't want it. Lord, forgive us, those of us who are Christians, those of us who profess to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Forgive us for giving them the impression that it is a matter of words and names and rules. And help us to really get over to them that it isn't a matter of words, it's the eternal word. It isn't a matter of names, it's the only name. And it isn't a matter of rules, it's a matter of the living judge. And as we get these things over, please deliver these nice people from their mistakes. And may they come in repentance and faith for forgiveness. And as a result of the action of the Spirit of God in their lives, Make them even nicer people, because they're forgiven. Thank you for the lesson of gentle Gallio. Thank you for the things that he says to us. For he, like so many other people, being dead, yet speaks. Bless your word to our hearts, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.